will mark you as an heir of glory. How can the Lord give such a guarantee? Well, the Lord not only redeems us, but He plants faith within us. It's the work of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit to plant this faith in our hearts. And when He plants faith in our hearts, it'll grow. It will be effectual. It will be the power of faith which the Lord will reward. Remember that text in Hebrews 11:6? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak Today. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, just outside Vancouver. We're about 20 miles out. Part of Surrey, in between Surrey and Langley, is the town of Cloverdale, and we're located two blocks north, number 10 Highway, on 188 Street, between number 10 Highway and Fraser Highway. We look forward to having you sometime here at our church. We look forward, of course, to meeting you if you're a regular listener. And, of course, we delight to hear from you if you wish to send us an email or a phone call. Now, on the program today, we're dealing with another part of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus. There are seven of them. And today we're dealing with I Am the Resurrection and the Life, where Jesus raised Lazarus. What a mighty miracle. And it was the dividing miracle, because it was from that day that men decided they would put Jesus to death. Others, multitudes, believed on Jesus, but others doubted, and doubted to their own damnation, because they decided to put to death the Son of God. We have also a little meditation today on the cross, all the cross work of Christ. That's our glory, that is our hope. Stay tuned now as we let the Bible speak today. And so I want you to see here the power of this resurrection life. And on that day when Christ returns, it will be also the judgment day. We will not be under the law of death. We will be under the law or the principle of life by our faith, by our union, our position in the Lord Jesus. Now that brings me to really what is the most, well, really the application of it all. Doctrine is great, but we have to get it into our own lives. It has to work for me. And I want you to see here in our text, John 11:25, I want to take you back there, John 11:25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now that's a bold, clear statement. But he goes on, and he makes use of that truth now, and he applies it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And goes on to say in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Question mark. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of your belief. This now touches you at the very essence of what you accept and trust in as your own way of salvation. Now you're called here to personal faith, because Jesus says, he that believeth. That's an individual person, he or she. That applies to humanity, any person, he, or we can add she, that believeth. And that becomes now the personal issue. Because you can have all this great history, you can have all these great facts, you can have the great truth that Jesus died and did rise again, and you can actually say, I don't have any debate with that. But have you personally trusted, believed in that work and that victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished over death? The Lord is saying here, he that believeth in me, he's saying, trust in me. Stop doing and trust. Stop trying to save your soul. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop depending on works. Stop doing anything else. Simply only believe in me. Don't look around at what others are doing. Each man must give account for himself. And on the judgment day, when the books are opened, it will not matter to you what others have done with the gospel, but it will matter what you personally have done with the gospel. This he, well, it shows that the Lord is dealing with individuals. He doesn't deal with the world just in its masses, but with individuals. He that believeth. Faith cannot be something done by a nation. Faith cannot be something produced by a community. Faith comes out of hearts, individual believers, people who actually take the Lord at his word, believe what he has done, and act upon it. Now we're entering into graduation days in schools, and if you think of some of the universities and large high schools in particular, and you've got all these hundreds and sometimes thousands of students, and if you're observing them on campus, if Google had some way of mapping them all the wee red dots going around the campus, you could see them like ants going and all scurrying in all directions, and you wonder what they're up to. But on report card day, each student gets his own report. Each student gets his own card, and the results are personal. Now, the Lord will give a report card on each one. There are those like these unbelieving Jews and Caiaphas who say, kill him, get rid of him. They become enemies of the Lord. Others remain ambivalent and indifferent. They just shrug their shoulders and say, who cares? And then there are those who believed, trusted, and accepted really what the Lord was inviting people to do. He that believeth in me. That's the wonder of it. Though we were dead, yet shall he live. Now you're also called to keep Christ as the object of your faith. You'll notice how the Lord in this statement says, he that believeth in me. You are to look unto the Lord Jesus as the focal point, the object of your faith. Don't stray. Don't look at other things. Don't look around you. But look at the victory, the work of the Lord Jesus himself, his miraculous person. He's the Son of God. That his mission was to seek and to save souls, and then his mercy in dying on the cross in your place, pouring out his blood, allowing his life to be drained away that you might have life from him. And then his resurrection power and ministry at the right hand of God today. He's praying and interceding in glory for his church, his people. And you've got to get your trust in him, in his work, in his cross, in his intercession. And at the cross, he was crucified, but in heaven now he's glorified. And these things are all the focal points of your faith. He that believeth in me. Now, this is not just a general questionnaire. What do you think of Christianity as a religion? It's not just enough to say, well, I am a Christian. I come under the umbrella of Christianity. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Bible as the sacred text book of Christians. I believe it is sound and factual. You could believe all of those things and not come to the cross, not come to actually link up with the victory that the Lord accomplished in his cross work and resurrection. You could miss the significant part, the part that matters. You must personally believe and keep your trust in the Lord. And then you'll notice in verse 26, the Lord used the word believeth. And whosoever liveth and believeth. Now, this is the authorized version, so we have no problem with the ETHs, but it means in the continuous tense. If you're putting that into a more modern English, you would simply say, he that continues to believe. Now, that's the question of whether you're a Christian or not. Do you continue to believe? It's not whether you believed 30 years ago or 10 years ago. It's a matter of, do you continue to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the way to eternal life? And whether you are saved one day, one year, or 50 years, you are to keep on believing. This is the continuous looking, trusting in the Lord Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith. Are you now today believing on, actively, presently, continually? That's the call, and that's the work the gospel demands within your heart. If that's true, you're a Christian, you're saved, you're ready for heaven. If you died in your seat right now, we could bury you in the hope of eternal life. But if you're saying, well, I've got my doubts. Once I thought these things were all in place, but I can't say that I'm presently believing on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I've moved on to something more. That's fearful, and it's beyond what the Lord calls for here. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you see how insistent the Lord was in this? He pressed the matter home, and I must press the matter home today as well. Believest thou this? Have you laid your whole hope of eternity on this fact, on the Lord Jesus rising from the dead, that he is the resurrection and the life? If so, then you're a believer, you're a Christian, and we can delight that you will be in heaven and you will enter into that eternal state with absolute assurance, no questions, no doubts, no fears. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. Now I move to one last point here. You're called to believe in the absolute triumph of faith. Verse 26, it says, shall never die. Whether in the grave, when the Lord returns, or on the earth, when the Lord returns, faith, this faith, will mark you as an heir of glory. How can the Lord give such a guarantee? Well, the Lord not only redeems us, but he plants faith within us. It's the work of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit to plant this faith in our hearts. And when he plants faith in our hearts, it'll grow. It will be effectual. It will be the power of faith which the Lord will reward. Remember that text in Hebrews 11:6? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that seek him. The Lord rewards faith. This is the great grace of salvation. The Lord is the author of it. He puts it in our hearts. When we offer it back to him, he rewards it. How great grace that is. And we must stand and rejoice in it. Indeed, this should make us like Lazarus in a spiritual sense, not in the physical bodily sense, but in the spiritual sense. We come out of the grave of sin, out of the grave of spiritual darkness and deadness, and we come out of that dead, empty, carnal state into new life in Christ Jesus. And we throw off the grave clothes. There's the mark of conversion. When you become a Christian and you're believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as your hope of glory, you're not going to keep the grave clothes of sin anymore. You're going to have them torn away. And you're going to hear the Lord saying, loose him and let him go. That's the power of the Lord at work in the heart of the believer. Now, that's my testimony of conversion. This is the reality of what the Lord does in our hearts. He is our resurrection and life. He takes away the power of spiritual death and brings us into new life in Christ Jesus. That's why Christians don't want to live for the world anymore. We want to serve the Lord Jesus. I was just reminded, I was listening to something last week and reminded of a great conversion of a man called Thomas Chalmers, who was a preacher in Scotland. And he was in the Church of Scotland, a student, was ordained, and he was in the pastoral work for 8 years, and he wasn't even saved. And in God's grace, through his own sermons and his own sermon preparation, the Lord saved him. Could you imagine getting saved through your own preaching? Well, that's the story of Thomas Chalmers. Now, the thing is, did the congregation know any difference? Boy, did they ever. Boy, did they ever. They had a man in the pulpit that was just like Lazarus. The difference between death and life, night and day. He was now a converted man with a new ministry and became one of the great preachers in the history of Scottish Presbyterianism. Yes, the power of the gospel brings new life into hearts, and death, the spiritual death, goes, and there is a new creation. Now, thinking of a new creation, that's how Paul put it, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or sometimes the margin will say creature, new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Now think of Paul's own testimony, how he was persecuting the church and then converted. The light of the Lord shone into his heart on the road to Damascus. He fell on the ground in submission, saying, "Lord, what wilt thou of me to do?" And from then on, he was no longer Saul the sinner, but he was Paul the preacher. And what a new life, a new power came into his life. This is resurrection power. And you study Ephesians 1, you will find that the same power that raised up the Lord Jesus enters into the heart of the Christian and changes us into newness of life. The same power. It's resurrection power. And there is no excuse for the Christian to be living like the world, aping the world, under the dominion of the world. The Lord has purchased victory for us. And we're to live in the victory and the power of our living Lord Jesus. So, I am. Jesus said it, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, that's the answer. Believing in him, it's a personal faith in Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. Men and women, boys and girls, young people here, are you a believer? Have you personally believed? You might say, well, what do I need to do to believe? The expression of your faith will be to call on the Lord to save you and ask for that life to be granted to you. Have you done that? That's the commitment, the response to the call, and it is the confession that brings life into your soul. Have you done that personally? If you are not saved, you're not a Christian, not saved, please today come, trust the Lord. And of course, if I can help you, I will. I'll open the Word and take time with you and lead you in prayer or guide you how to pray. And may the Lord in grace lead you today to trust in the Lord as your Savior.
This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission of his at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and
thank you for tuning in and joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. We have another text as a meditation upon the cross of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 32, we read, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. The need for another man to carry the cross of Christ bears its own testimony to the facts of the horror which our Lord endured the night before his crucifixion. And on the morning that was to follow, he was called upon to carry that Roman gibbet. After Pilate was defeated in every political move to find a way to release Jesus, his chief method had been to offer the death of Barabbas, which was ferociously denied by the mob crying out for the blood and death of Jesus. Pilate sought another way to set Jesus free. He resorted to scourging. The horrible animalistic cruelty of scourging is legendary. The use of Roman whips fitted out with chips of metal or bone at their tips to tear away bare flesh was horrendous. Each lash, and the Romans had no law restricting how many lashes a victim may receive, tore away the skin, flesh, tendons, nerves, blood vessels, all to leave him a pulverized, living, reddened corpse. That was the art of scourging, to inflict suffering and carnage to the body and yet keep the dehumanized man breathing with some vital signs of life remaining. Pilate's plan was to bring forth Jesus after his scourging and present him to the people as a mass of suffering before their eyes that they might melt in some little pity. This Pilate did when he presented him to the mob and said, "Behold the man." He bid them to take a good long look at him. They did, but out of their debased nature, they still spewed out their hatred with more cries of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Sin's dark side has no mask and no pretense here. Jesus must die for men. They will not relent. Let's go to Matthew's narrative of what followed. It says in Matthew 27:24, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." The Apostle John tells us in his Gospel, "And bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." So it is evident that our Lord was first required to carry the wooden cross. It is no wonder that he stumbled under its weight. After the body-destroying work of scourging, Jesus was drained of human strength. It was required that another be called on to bear the Savior's cross. So Matthew records, Matthew 27:32, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The first thing to note is the reality of the cross. It was a real hunk of wood, a rough, jagged, and brutal thing to haul. It took a man of some physical strength to lift and lay it. The second thing to note is that the cross was prepared in the city and made part of the procession to the hill called Calvary. It was a premeditated instrument of death. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans, and here it was commissioned into use by the Romans to carry out the will of the Jewish people. Jews who were totally aware of the process. Out of their own mouths came the united, though wicked cries, "Crucify him!" Third note, that Jesus went silently. Willingly he went along with the cross all the way through the streets of Jerusalem and on out through the north gate to the craggy hill of Golgotha. He suffered it in two senses. He took the pain and he allowed the nails to be driven into his hands as he lay down upon the wood of the cross. Isaiah said, "He went as a sheep to the slaughter. He openeth not his mouth." In closing, we resort to the help of the hymn writer to describe Jesus' death on the cross. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns your only crown, O sacred head, what glory and blessing you have known, yet though despised and gory, I claim you as my own. My Lord, what you did suffer was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but yours the deadly pain. So here I kneel, my Saviour, for I deserve your place. Look on me with thy favour, and save me by your grace. Oh, dear friend, dear sinner, will you today come to the foot of the cross and plead the grace, the mercy of Jesus, the one who died in the sinner's place? If I can help you in that decision, I'll be delighted to speak with you. Give me a call, send me an email. I look forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. I hope that you've enjoyed this program and each of our programs, especially these on the I Ams of the Lord Jesus, and of course our meditation on the cross of the Lord Jesus. You can look at these, see them again, hear them again on our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. I also want to invite you along to our Easter church service, 4 p.m. on Friday, and which will be followed by a church dinner. So we take this a great opportunity to meet radio listeners. Perhaps you don't normally come to our church, and maybe you have some other obligations, but we'd love to see you this Easter Friday, 4 p.m. for the service, followed by the dinner. Just give us a call, let us know you're coming. We'd be happy to hear from you and to know that you're joining with us Easter Friday at 4 p.m. So we look forward to hearing from you. Now, Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church. We're on the air Monday to Friday, 5 and 5, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., also Sundays at 9:30 a.m. Coming up to the Easter weekend, and of course we want to invite you to our Friday service, 4 p.m., and to our Sunday services on the Lord's Day, 9:30 for our Sunday school hour, and 10:30 for our main morning church service, then 6 p.m. in the evening. You would be most welcome at any of our church services. And, of course, we look forward to hearing from you. Go to our website for all the details. You'll get a map there and some resources, sermons, recordings you can listen to over again. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca.